How's everyone doing? Wonderful. Not sure what that noise means, but it means you're alive.
It means I'm tired of being defeated.
That's true. Good morning to everyone. If I haven't met you, my name's Pedro, and I'm the lead pastor here at City Life. And let's start here. I started seminary in 2012, and it took me 3.5 years, hard work, unknown hours in dark libraries, a lot of dreaming. And as I approached the end of my time in seminary, I went through an existential crisis, a real struggle of the heart and mind, in that I felt like as I was getting closer to the end, the main thing that I had learned was that I would never learn as much as I needed to. Like, I really went through a struggle of thinking through, man, I was like, oh, I have a Master's of Divinity. It's the biggest, I don't know if this still is true, but at the time, it's the biggest master's degree you can get in terms of credit hours. And I spent all of these years studying, and I was getting towards the end, and I'm like, no, I can't be done. I haven't learned enough. The thing that I learned more than anything is that I'll never be able to know enough. And as I considered being done and considered what was next, I just had these thoughts like that I needed to learn more. That I had these thoughts that I battled, like, I'm never going to be my professors. My goodness, I'm never going to know as much as them. How in the world am I ever going to say anything? I learned that, like, as ministry was coming, that if it depended on what was in my brain, I was not going to last very long. Even though I have put in a lot more time and intentionality than many in the room, most of the room, almost everyone in the room, I was like, I don't know enough. I have no idea how this is going to happen, because I looked at myself and I was like, what do I have to say? Like, what can I say? How can I add any value to anyone's lives? Like, I don't know enough. I love God and I love His story. And I loved every second of dedicating all those years, all those papers, my eyesight going, deteriorating before my very own eyes, pun intended. What am I gonna add? Not to the story, but to you, like to me, what's going to happen? I learned in school that I will never know enough. But I also fell in love with that. I fell in love with the fact that me being up here doesn't have to do with all of the things in my brain, but my dedication and call and accepting of what He's told me to do, I pray. And that there was a lot more happening than I could have imagined. And so I wanted to start our sermon in a low place so that we ended it in a high place. Because today we're interrupting our look into Ephesians. We're interrupting our look into Ephesians because we've made the commitment that in all of the months, we missed one earlier this year, we'll make it up later. In all of the months that have 5 Sundays, we're going to dedicate one of those Sundays to talking about outreach, about being missional. This used to be, last year we called this 5th Sunday, but it was too confusing for some because it wasn't always on the 5th Sunday. So this year we're just calling it our Mission Sundays. But we're here to interrupt our normal schedule to continue to build the culture in our church's DNA that if we are not missional, if we are not caring for people, if we are not going after our city, if our faith doesn't produce something in us that makes us go, that makes us do something, that produces something in our hearts and in our souls, but also in the lives of the people around us, that I don't know what we really have and if we have let the gospel really sink in. And so every church needs to learn this. Groups of people need to learn this. We need to learn this as an organization. We need to learn this as a group of people, and we need to learn this as individuals. That in our faith, we're building something, and what we're building here, it needs to have outreach in the DNA, have a missional value to what we do and to our gatherings, because there is good merit, there's good value in us gathering. The early church gathered to worship, but if this is also not a launching pad, then we are missing a lot. If in our gathering we don't leave this building here encouraged and built up to have meaningful conversations, we're missing a lot of what is available to us. That even in our culture, as part of the Alliance, we're an Alliance church. It's in our fabric and DNA. It's in our distinction as a movement in the world that what we have been given needs to produce something that is given to other people. And so we are doing something quite small. Fifth Sundays, or months that have five Sundays, we're dedicating one of them to talking about why this matters, why we're not going to drop this, why we're going to continue to offer outreach events, why we're going to continue to pursue relationships with other organizations in the city, why we don't feel like we need to be the experts, but we're joining in the work that God has already set up in the city because it matters. It matters for us to be a church who calls on our people to give not just money, but our time. The time, the biggest idol that is in the New York City area, our time, our treasures, and our talents, for us to be present in our city, and for this to just be more than just some Instagram picture, really nice. We have nice t-shirts. We have an outreach branded shirts that go on up on our pictures, but that we care about this as people. We're missional. We've been formed to be missional. We've listened to the words of our Savior who told us in Matthew 28 that the point of the church is to go out and tell the world about him. And so, we're going to do this today by looking at a story in Acts. And this is what I want to do today. I don't think I get very fancy as a speaker, as a preacher, but today all I have is this, a story. I just want to hold this story in front of you. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project has this quote that I love. He says that we read the Bible until we find out that it reads us. I'm going to hold this story in front of us, and for 40 minutes, 30 minutes, if I had my way, an hour and a half, we're not going to be able to wiggle away out of this story. We're going to let the Word of God just look at us, and then we're going to see what we find inside of ourselves. And so let me read. If you could stand for the reading of the Word, we stand as an act of respect, of reverence to these words. And this is what we're given in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Bless you. It says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, 'Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let me pray for us. Lord, we just opened up your word. Spirit, I pray that you would hold this in front of us as a church and as individuals, as people who are called to care about the story we've been given, and about sharing it, about being a church that takes what we've been given seriously and produces other followers of you, people who share the story because we love it. And so, Lord, be with us and guide us. Speak to our hearts, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Feel free to take a seat. Okay, so like I said, all I have for us is the story. I have no more. I have no words of my own to add to this. Let me start how we usually do this. Let me read a couple of verses. The first point for us today is an encounter between two men. It says, verse 26 and 29, I'll read them again. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So, to catch us up, we're reading from the book of Acts. Acts is like a historical account of the early days of the church. When you read it, you're supposed to read real stories about real people, real encounters of things that actually happened. These are not presented to us as myths, as legends, as cute stories, or as parables. These are real people. Real people who encountered a real story about Jesus, who believed that they really received the indwelling of the Spirit, and who really were convinced that they were encountering the one and true living God, who really had experiences that they felt driven by the Lord. And so when we look at these two, the first thing I just want to notice is that these are just two men getting together, two human beings who meet, not perchance, but by a divine encounter. Right, we see Philip. We have two guys, Philip. Philip is one of the guys that we see, and here's a little bit of background of him, because we see him introduced to God's story a couple of chapters before in Acts chapter 6. And so in Acts chapter 6, the church is beginning. The apostles are beginning their preaching ministry. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwelled the believers for the first time in this new way, in the New Testament way, they started to dedicate themselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. And it wasn't so much that they were, oh my gosh, these are the apostles, right? We need to protect them. We need them. No, but they knew what they were being called to do in the early days of the church. And there was also these needs that were arising as people by the thousands were hearing about Jesus and saying, yes, I want that. And because the Spirit does what the Spirit always does in the church, He calls them to live their lives together. There was this effort happening in the church to take care of everyone's needs, to live and share everything that they had and take care of their needs. And some of their opponents came up and said, oh, these widows here are not being taken care of. And so since the apostles wanted that to happen, they were like, okay, let's get together and we need to pick seven men. We'll call seven men who will take care of the more practical needs of what's happening here, because all of these people are coming to faith and their lives matter. Their conditions matter. We're called to live our lives in this way with one another. And so they had this need. We need to take care of these widows. And so they call on these seven men, but these seven men need to have two qualities about them. One was that they are men of good repute, that people know they're serious, they have character, that they are not just flippy-floppy, right? That's a theological phrase right there. But that they were serious, that they were of good character and good standing and looked upon as good because they lived that life. They're not just seen as that. And then the second was that they were full of the spirit of wisdom. And Philip was one of these men. He was the second man mentioned in the list of these guys. The first one mentioned was Stephen, and in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen is taken and he's killed. And one of the things that happens through that is that persecution begins to happen in the early church movement, and many people are scattered. Believers are scattered, right? When bad things happen, we always have the question, is this the world doing this, or does God have a plan in this? One of the people that was scattered was Philip, and Philip went to Samaria. Samaria, for us to know, it was like the group of people in the Jewish world that they hated the most. They were seen as not human. They fought all the time. Think of modern equivalents, the U.S. and the USSR, right? Fundamentally opposed in every way. Think of countries like Iran and India, right? From its inception, hate, fight all the time, right? Think about, in lesser terms, Brazil, Argentina, in soccer. They think they're good, but they're not. We're so much better, right, Carla? The World Cup is about to start, so we gotta get ready. Philip goes to Samaria, and the early church is still figuring out that the gospel message is for everyone. And then this is a description, a couple of verses from where we read from today, starting in verse 8 in the same chapter. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word," right? They were scattered, but they still were preaching the word. Wherever they went, God's people preached the word because it's what they love most. They're preaching the word. Verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Right? Philip goes to Samaria, the place that Jews do not go, and the Spirit moved in him to preach the gospel even to their enemies, even to people who they thought were less human than them, and the word did what the word did, and it brought people into faith. And so we see this man, Philip, whose star was rising pretty quickly, right? Let's turn our attention to the other guy that we meet. We meet an Ethiopian, and here's a couple of things that we learn about him. This Ethiopian man, it was a eunuch. This means that he was castrated, that he did not have his male member. Eunuchs would be trusted by royal elites because they couldn't start their own rival families, hence the eunuching, whatever that word is. But they were always largely marginalized. They were excluded from society. They were seen as strange. They were seen as completely different, completely other. And even in the law of Moses, even in the Old Testament law, they were excluded from portions of the fellowship of living with God's people. They weren't excluded entirely, but there were things that they could not do. Eunuchs did not have full access to the life of the Old Testament law. And so we see that this man he's different. He's very different. Would have had stigmas put on him. We learn a couple more things about him. One was that he was a court official for Ethiopian royalty. So this guy was serious, and he was probably very talented and probably very intelligent. He was in charge of royalty's money, which meant that he needed to be trustworthy. He was a serious person, and that people in charge looked at him for things. And he went to Jerusalem to worship, and we have no idea about how that has happened. Right? We have no idea why this Ethiopian man went to Jerusalem to worship. We have no idea how him, individually, there was a story in the Old Testament about an Ethiopian coming and worshiping God, but we don't know about him. We don't even know his name, and the New Testament writers and the Holy Spirit did not feel like we needed to know that about him. What we know about him is that he was this Ethiopian eunuch. So different. So different. Look in your lives and think about the people who you're like, I would not hope for them. Not because you don't want it for them, but you're like, I have no idea how I could talk to that person. I have no idea how I could bring good news to them. I would not want to bring good news to them. I would not, God, do not use me, please. Even if it's not a demand, it's an ask. Don't use me for that person. I'm sure almost every one of us in this room have someone like that. Like, I couldn't. How could I? They're so different. I don't understand them. They annoy me so much. They're so different than me. I don't know how I could ever talk to this person. But in this story, we learn one thing. I want to be explicit about this. We see that one person, Philip, had a relationship with the Lord and knew that the Lord was leading him, But really, we don't just see one man being led, we see two. The eunuch was being led as well. That this was a divine encounter set up by God himself. And that if God ever shows you the kindness to set up a divine encounter for you, wonderful, wonderful, beautiful. That there is no one in this earth that you couldn't talk about Christ with. Because it's not you talking, it's the Holy Spirit's wisdom that he brings people into our lives. And so we have these two men, and the story is rather simple. It's super simple. The angel of the Lord comes, and specifically an angel of the Lord comes to Philip, and he tells him to leave this burgeoning ministry. Right? He's in Samaria, and things are happening. Like, how many of us would strategically think, oh my goodness, this ministry, if we had 5,000 people here, I was like, next week, and I'm like, whoa, what is this? What's going on? And then the very next day, we're told, oh, like, leave right now. And actually leave and go to a desert. Go to somewhere people are will not be most likely. And he says, go to this road, and this road is in the middle of the desert, but go. And guess what? Philip goes. Philip has learned enough to hear and go. And then this Ethiopian man is there. He's just there. Like, oh my goodness, that's incredible. What a divine encounter. What chance would it have been that he was there? That Philip was told where to go and that this person was here and someone that they had nothing in common. They were not alike in any way. How in the world would we have ever known that these two were supposed to meet? How would Philip have ever known that the gospel was supposed to be heard by this Ethiopian, by him? And then he goes up to his chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah. It just happens. He's just reading Isaiah. And guess what? He was just reading Isaiah 53, one of the clearest examples of Jesus preached in the Old Testament. It's just, how comfortable are we to say in our own lives, it just happened that way. Wow, that's so interesting. That's what a coincidence. Yeah, maybe. And then we see that there's this change. I'm leaving a lot of this story here because I feel like we have to do some things in terms of how do we apply this. But there's so much more in the story that we'll cover in the sermon notes. But and then here we see an interesting transition. When the angel of the Lord called Philip to go, it was the very Spirit of God who told him what to do in that situation, right? I think that's very intentional about how God orchestrated this story. An angel told him to go. But then when it was time for ministry, the Spirit spoke to him himself. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't another messenger. It was the Spirit who indwells every single one of us if we believe in Christ. And so these two men meet. And these two men have a real conversation. This is a story about God setting up an encounter with two people. Right? One Jewish man and an Ethiopian who was a eunuch and very influential. How they would have ever met apart from the Lord probably would never have happened. And so when we read these stories, remind yourselves that these are people, humans, real humans, like you and like me. And every single one of us have human encounters every day. And every single one of us here, if we believe in Jesus, have the Spirit living in us. And so the second part of the story is that they start asking some really honest questions. I really enjoy reading this interaction. In verse 30 to 35, it says this. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Good question. And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Great response. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep that was led to the slaughter and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe this his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. Back to the story, and the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I remember that in the book of Matthew, the last interaction that Jesus had with his disciples was he gave them their commission, that we were supposed to go into all the parts of the world, to every part of the world, and tell them the story about Jesus. And here we see that happening, that the Spirit sent his believer to this man that who would have never met any other way, and they start having a conversation, which all of us do every day, and they ask each other great questions, and they're really honest and very present with one another. Right, when we're talking about being missional, when we're talking about being evangelistic, we usually get so afraid and we get so tied up. Like me, when I was leaving seminary, I'm like, I don't know what to say. I spent 3.5 years pouring knowledge into my brain, and I still don't know what to say. And I think we're taught in the story what we're supposed to do, and it's listen to the Spirit at all times. Right? His opening question to him is, do you understand what you're reading? Right? Like, hey, you're reading this. This is really interesting. This is really interesting. Do you know what you're reading? And he's like, no, I don't. And how would I know if somebody doesn't explain this to me? How would I do it without somebody helping? And I just am remembered by that in all of our lives, someone has come alongside and taught us about how to interpret this. That no one here is in this room, that no one follows Jesus because they've done it all on their own. But we've all had conversation upon conversation, potentially people praying for us who we never knew and will never find out until we perhaps have a conversation with them in heaven, who that there are people all over the world praying for even us right now. God has separated his own people to be intercessors, that you probably have people in your own lives, and you definitely do in this church, who are praying for you at all times and asking for people to come alongside of us, opening up the words inspired by the Spirit so that we could come into greater fellowship. And when we talk about being like this as a church, man, like, are we doing this with someone else? Are we talking to people about the good news that we have found? Are we finding Ethiopian people in our lives, like this Ethiopian man here who's begging, just waiting to hear something and asking the Lord, please send me someone. And to his credit, the Ethiopian invites him, come in. And to Philip's credit, he accepts and he sits with him, these men that have almost nothing alike, that have nothing to do with one another, who have come from different worlds, who probably have zero in common. They have a conversation about the Lord. And Philip sits with him, and he looks at the scripture that he's reading, and the Ethiopian man asks, again, a great question, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about? And it just so happened, right, I'm going to try to be really funny with that, it just so happened that he was reading from one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Old Testament that directly point to the coming Messiah, and I just wonder in our lives how many just like coincidences we see all the time. How many do we just miss because we don't have the eyes for them? Because we leave our houses and we're like, God, I'm not going to say anything. And even if we never say that, we know that that's our posture. I see two men who are talking really honestly and sincerely. They're asking real questions, and both of them have a real desire to hear one another. Philip to the Ethiopian and the Ethiopian to Philip. A real conversation. How many of you are desperate for a real conversation in life? And I love the way it's worded here. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. Oh, he just opened his mouth. You can do that. I can do that. You know the story about Jesus? You can open your mouth. You can open your mouth. Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him about the good news of Jesus. I think this story just has a simplicity to it that should really resonate with us. He opened his mouth. Do you know that Jesus claimed to be God? He did all these miracles that the Old Testament said only God could do. And he said that about himself. He said that to the woman at the well. He said that to various people. He told people who he was. And other people started to call him who he was, and he never said no. He never rejected it. And he healed the blind, and he healed the lame, and he healed the leper, and he brought a few people back from the dead, and all the while talking, calling himself the Son of Man and saying that why he was here, and that he said before it ever happened that he would die on the cross and that he would come back to life, and it happened. It happened. And then he told his people who believed in the story to go and tell more people who believed in the story that God loved the world so much that he didn't come to condemn it, but came to bring a way towards salvation because of the unimaginable amount of love for him. And so why can't we just open our mouths and say the pure, simple story? That God loved this world so much, he came into it and saved it by suffering. And so Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture and all the and more scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. In a second, we're going to be talking about what the gospel is, but he opened his mouth, and he told the story of the man that he fell in love with. They talked human to human. And then in the last section, we see point three is action and movement. 36 to 40 says this. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." Ask the best question in all of this story. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns, until he came to Caesarea. When I read these short ones, I just get carried away. I forget all of the punctuation. And here I just want to point out that the Ethiopian man heard the gospel message. He heard it. Philip opened his mouth and told him in this passage and then in other scripture who Jesus was, who he claimed to be, what he did, and what just happened in the real world. And then we ask this question, well, then what is the good news? Right? What is the gospel? What is the message that saved me? If you're a believer, what is the message that saved you? And to this eunuch, it was this, that through what Jesus did, he had inclusion through the Son, inclusion into the story. Whereas in the law, he was secluded from parts of this, no more. The Son did away with that. Isaiah 53 is where the Ethiopian was reading from. And Isaiah 56 talks about this. It's a promise. It's a future-facing promise about what this Messiah would do. It says this, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Let not the eunuch say." "Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And so the good news to the eunuch was that where there was all this separation, where there was this no road for him to be fully included, where for you and for me, there were parts of our lives and parts of our being and parts of who we thought we were that made ourselves so disqualified to be with God, to have peace, that there are parts of everyone's story, human to human, because whenever you talk to someone, you have no idea what's going on in their heads. You have no idea what their experiences have been. You have no idea where they've come from. You have no idea how strong that they have become from the hardship of their lives. You have no idea about the wounds and the hurts that they carry. You have no idea about the things that they have done that when you look at them, it's like, oh, I would never have imagined that death and sin and dirtiness touched you so much. I would not have imagined. And then to the people who you look at and you're like, yeah, I could imagine that actually. Like, I could actually imagine that you did that or that you were there or that used to be who you were. Like, the gospel message is that through the Son's love, we all have access to his saving work and that we are made new people and that the eunuch had every entry into the gospel, into the kingdom of God, available to all of you and to all of me and to anyone in this world, no matter what boundary you think that there is, no matter what place they're from or what culture they come from, no matter what they have done, the most egregious and heinous and evil things that happen, that if a person hears the gospel of Jesus and repents in their hearts and calls him Lord, they're included. They're in. Philip opened his mouth, and he told them that. He just told them that. I could do that. You could do that. Why are we so afraid? I spent 3.5 years going to school, and when I was done, I was afraid because I thought it depended on me. And the thing we learned in this story is that all of it is the Lord's doing. I don't want a mission strategy that depends on how smart and clever we can be. I want a form of people who are dependent on the Spirit for everything that we do. And so here are some principles, right? We're talking about being missional. There's so much more in the story that we'll interact with in the sermon notes, but here are some things for you to put in your hearts, and we'll put this in the sermon notes, of why you should not be scared, because you are the least important factor in all of trying to be missional. First is that missions always begins in the fact that God is on mission. Right? We are missional because God is missional. You would not have been his if he wasn't on mission for you. It begins with him. It's his story. It's his beauty. It's his power. It's his radiance. It's him. It's all about him. And we can only be in mission because he is a missional God. There are a lot of gods who are not missional. There are a lot of gods who will hate you until you convince yourself to love them. The second thing is that missions is a joyful response to the love, salvation, and safety we experience in Jesus. I am in love with Christ, and so I open my mouth. I was saved by him, so I open my mouth. I am safe with him, and so I'll open my mouth. Because even if I'm rejected, I'm still safe. It's joy that propels me to say anything. The third thing is that missions is found in and directed by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The Holy Spirit set up everything about this story. The Holy Spirit made sure that this Ethiopian man was on this road, and he called on his servant to go and talk to him, and then he set it up so that he was reading perhaps the most perfect passage in all the Old Testament to have a conversation about Jesus. He opened every door, and in Philip, we just see someone who walked in. It's about the Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out some of his disciples, and he tells them to go out and preach and minister and cast out demons and heal. And they come back, and they're like, oh my goodness, it worked. It actually happened. And Jesus gave them a little bit of a tone check. He said this in Luke 10, he said, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, but that the spirits are subject to you. Do not rejoice in that, but rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. Right? He's the one who does everything. When I open his mouth, I depend on him for every word that I say. The next one is that missions is rooted in love for people. Right? It takes someone who really does not love people to not open up their mouths. And so if you are someone who is reading this story and realize that you don't say anything, you're not necessarily compelled by love like you might think that you are. Love compels us to say something. We are a part of a movement that God started of people who are urgently spreading the news of Jesus because we want all of Jesus for all the world. We are not as loving if we don't tell people about the love of Christ. And then last thing here is that missions is good news. It's good news to everyone who ever lives. Every soul was born to hear the good news about what Christ did for us. And so I just have a few more things to say. I didn't start my timer, so I don't know what time it is. The first thing, these are some, okay, we talked about the heart, right? But we do want to move us towards doing some things. These are helpful things to put in our hearts to remind us that we can, like, we can grow in this ability to talk about Jesus. We can open our mouths. The first thing here, and I won't get into super detail in all this. You'll see more of that in the sermon notes. The first thing that you learn in evangelism is that you can you're supposed to affirm what you can in someone's story. Right? Affirm what you can through hearing their story through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Right? The other week, I was talking to someone who works nearby, and they were telling me that their girlfriend is a witch, and that they were having this shaman from another country come in his words, to level her up a little bit. And so, yeah, wild, crazy, evil, demonic. And we started a conversation because he trusts me and I trust him. And I was like, I also believe in the spiritual world. I also believe that there's power here that is beyond just the physical. But let me talk to you about how I think that any power apart from Jesus Christ is chaotic and evil. Let me tell you, I won't say his name, but let me tell you that, let me give you my number. If something happens, call me and I'll be there. I'll come. Like, I want to talk to you. And if it doesn't happen today and it happens down the road, call me. You have someone who believes in Jesus telling you to be careful and that you're loved and that you shouldn't tread on ground you don't know about. Affirm what you can in someone's story to have a human interaction with them and allow the Holy Spirit to use a believer to tell them something good about him. And then I also want to focus on our friendships, because evangelism isn't just talking to people you don't know. We can move our own friendships, the people in our lives already, towards Christ. Because what we want is movement. Worship team can come up. There's only two of you today, so it'll be easy. I believe God has put people in your lives already that he intends for them to hear the gospel through you. And so here's the first step of how to move people towards evangelism. First is that you have a friendship and you pray. Get to know someone. Have a human interaction with people. Don't make people a goal for you. Get to know them and be known by them. And do what's most important, pray. Pray every day. Pray as long as it takes. Pray for the people in your life. Even now, pray for people, your coworkers, your neighbors, anyone, pray for them. If you want God to use you, pray. Pray is the primary work of the believer. And then the second stage is move friendships from secular to spiritual. A couple years ago, we did a sermon series. It was called Speak Jesus, and we just talked about how it is always good to say something about Jesus. And so say one thing. Hear their story and say one thing. Say what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to say. Don't be a Christian in someone's life and they never hear Jesus from you. Never. Right? It might be scary. It might start off really small. It might grow. It might be rejected. But open your mouth and say something. You can move your conversations towards spiritual things in natural and organic ways if you just hear and say something. Say something. The next step is that you help people experience and hear the good news of Jesus. The gospel is every bit of our relief in this hard world. And so, help them to experience relief. Pray for them. Listen to their stories. And when they tell you how stressed out they are, tell them why you're not. You have to not be, genuinely, but tell them your hope. In Christ. Offer them relief. Pray. Do something. If they tell you a story about not having enough money, go and get money and give it away and tell them why. Because Christ takes care of you. He's always provided for you. Give them relief. Offer relief in some way. And then tell them the good news about Jesus. Tell them why you're doing this, why you're compelled and not just sitting on your hands doing nothing. I tell them, if a coworker is just on about something, give them relief in whatever way the Spirit is telling you. And then tell them the good news about Jesus. And do that by telling your story and offering up your questions. There's this quote that I like. I'll put it in the sermon notes. It says, "Evangelism often begins with our stories of God, how we experience God, how we were changed by God, how God met us in our need. Our stories say to others that God isn't just a distant idea. God is an immediate presence. As we tell stories about our spiritual journeys, others start thinking about their experiences. We need to have available multiple personal stories of our aliveness of God, which we can draw on to pepper our conversations." Share them your story. Philip opened his mouth, and I'm sure they had a beautiful, wonderful conversation. And the question that he asked, the Ethiopian asked him, is like, what prevents me, right? It wasn't him convincing him and yelling at him and lording over him. He's like, man, I heard this. Is there anything in the way? Is there anything in the way of me receiving this? Is there anything in the way of me having this full inclusion with God? Is there anything in the way? Share your story of how nothing did get in your way and how nothing could be in their way. And then offer invitations. Come to MC. Hey, let's go play something. Let's have a game night. Let's go to church. Give an invitation. Move someone towards an invitation. Let them say no. Anyone can say no. But man, have you invited anyone to anything in your life? Doesn't even have to be related to church. We can be people, individually and as a church, who are so in love with our Christ that evangelism isn't the scary thing. It's just the way we live our lives because it's what we love most. And so I'll step away for a second. Let's let the story between these two human beings speak to us and the Holy Spirit as well. And then we'll come up and we'll close for today.
Mission and evangelism. Ooh, it's a scary word. These are scary terms. And I've grappled with it my whole Christian journey. And it could be the words that I don't know. It could be the knowledge that I don't have yet built up. And when I think about it, and I read this in a book 10 years ago, it's called Family on a Mission by Mike Breen. And he writes, sometimes we think about life, and this is true for me still, as a series of trade-offs. It's this or that. Apples or oranges, denim or linen. Should I write a few more work emails and get that done or engage with my colleague? Should I rush to work because I'm late or, hey, connect with that neighbor that is coming out? I haven't met him yet. Actually, this happened this week. My colleague just talked to me and was like, oh yeah, I found a fortune teller on Etsy, but I'm late for a meeting. There's a lot of or. It feels like a lot of ors. Or I have to go to a family dinner, but there's an outreach event that I have to go to. Family dinner or outreach event. So then you start to feel this guilt. Then, okay, I feel like I can do and. It's this and mission. Let me do it all. Let me try to fit it all in. Let me try to engage my neighbors and do work and try to fit in that outreach event and try to do family dinner. And I feel tired and bitter and angry. So what I read in that book that I thought helped me understand how do I think about this differently in a way that God would want me to is to think about how do we be on mission, not or mission, not and mission, but be on mission. So when we think, what does it mean to be on mission? It means that any ground that I'm on mission. Philip did not think Samaria or desert. He just kept going. Like God sent him to a new place and he's like, okay, what do I do now? And he engages and it's being present and it's hearing from the Spirit. That's what being on mission is. It's like, no matter where you send me, where I'm going, whether it's in the break room or next to my colleague or outside in my yard, are you speaking to me? Are you telling me something? And how can I be present and channeling you, Lord? And that's it. It is listening and just having that boldness and courage. But that's not it. That could be scary. So I would encourage us to think about, like, what does it mean to be on mission, to be operating out of not a place of guilt or fear or burden or tired, or being tired, but being from a place in a posture of freedom. Because when you're on mission, you're operating out of freedom. And so if that resonates with you, hopefully that encouraged, because that's what I was thinking about during the message today. So why don't we pray, and then we'll close from there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you so much for giving us purpose, for challenging us, but first allowing us to encounter your love so that we don't have to hold it in and keep it to ourselves, or to share it with those who have not yet encountered it. And boy, is it scary, and is it intimidating, and is it overwhelming, because they might be smarter than us, or have lived life longer than us, or are completely different from us. But Lord, you have placed us in their lives. And so Lord, is it us? Is it me? And so Lord, if it is so, like, let us have a posture where we can say, send me, use me. I am not eloquent. I'm a fumbler of words. I may not have studied and gone through seminary, but send me and use me. And how can you challenge me to be on mission instead of it being an or and? That I can operate and live and serve and build your, and be part of building your church from a place of freedom, because you have given it to us. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege to do this, not alone, but in community, that we can be family on mission together, Lord. So may you continue to encourage us, pull us in your direction in all the different moments of our lives this week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great week, everyone.